All right, we're in John chapter 7. There are those portions of God's Word that stand out above others. We know that all of this book, red and black letters, are God's words. And so we stand behind that, and there is none more breathed forth by God than others. But there are certain verses that I wouldn't want to be without. Suppose I could say I wouldn't want to be without any of the 66 books, because that's what God has given. But there are some that I could live without. Maybe that sounds like a dangerous statement to you, but there are some that I could live without. There are some I could not live without. And that's one of those portions that are before us here. If I were translating the Scriptures into a language that did not have the Word of God, I probably wouldn't start with the genealogies and numbers. I probably would start right here, or somewhere close to here. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst..." He probably didn't say it like that. "If any man thirst..." He probably said it like... Do you want me to say it like I think he said it? He cried. He stood and he cried. Called out. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then John's commentary: "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given," as in italics. I think it's a helpful addition, clarification, "because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So Jesus has been in Jerusalem since the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tents. It was the third of three pilgrimage feasts associated with temple worship. All males in Judea were required to attend this feast, according to Deuteronomy 16:16, one of three feasts that all of the males were ordered to attend. This feast was the most festive of the three temple feasts, lasting 7 days. Some would say 8 days, because the Scriptures do speak of this feast in connection with 8 days. But the feast itself, the activity surrounding the feast, ended on the seventh day. The eighth day was a Sabbath day, and there was no work, servile work done, as the Scripture says. But there were things done as things were wrapped up. And this wrapped up the season of feast for the Jews. This was the last in the series of three temple feasts for the year. It was a time of remembering God's blessing to Israel in bringing them from Egypt to Canaan. It was a big deal to Israelites. It was also a time of looking to Jehovah for future blessings, including the annual rains needed for their crops. You read in the Scriptures of the early and the latter rains. They were looking for these latter rains. The harvest time had come. And in fact, a sort of our Thanksgiving would connect some with this feast, as they gave thanks to God for the crops that they had brought in for the year. But they needed crops for the next year. They needed rain. And so associated with this Feast of Tabernacles was always a prayer for rain. You can see that idea in Zechariah chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17, where there is a prophecy concerning the Feast of Tabernacles associated with rain. Following the Babylonian captivity, it does seem that this Feast of Tabernacles was not observed as regularly as it should have been observed, but it was reinstituted, or the observance was reinstituted after the return of the captives from Babylon. And I want to read a passage in Nehemiah. I think it might be helpful for us to get an idea of what's going on here with the Feast of Tabernacles, especially in connection with the point of the message today in reference to water and thirst. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 14. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And this is the Feast of Tabernacles. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made them booths. These were temporary shelters. Everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. And then in chapter 9, he says, now in the 24th day of this month, that is the seventh month where this feast was being held, probably ending at about the 21st or 22nd day of the month. But on the 24th day of the month, they were still gathered and they began to read out of the law, the Levites, in verse 4, then stood upon the stairs of the Levites. Names were given. They began to read to the people. And I'm skipping down to verse 12. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar. They're reviewing the journey of the Israelites from Egypt, the bondage of Egypt to the land of Canaan. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. This was focused on in the Feast of Tabernacles. Water coming out of the rock, their thirst being quenched. And promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. Skip down to verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. This feast brought attention to God's provision of water for their thirst. It was in this context that Jesus is here, the context of this thought that Jesus is here at this Feast of Tabernacles. He is gathered with the multitudes on the last day, verse 37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, the grand finale of this grandest of the feasts, the grandest in the sense of their celebration, their open celebration of what God had done and looking forward to God, what God would do. I'm reading a quote from someone who put it this way. On each of the 6 or perhaps 7, that's my addition, depending on whether you number it 7 or 8 days, and folks differ on that. But on each of the 6 preceding days, water was drawn in a golden pitcher from the pool of Siloam. By the way, this seems to be an addition to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not something that you'll find written in the law, but it's something that became a practice among the Jews in Jerusalem at this feast. And so they went to the pool of Siloam, and this pitcher of water was carried by priests in procession with great pageantry. And there's descriptions given of what went on with all of the branches. You read the various kinds of tree branches that they held together, and they were waving them. And there was this incredible demonstration of celebration in Jerusalem. And so the priest, in procession with great pageantry, through the water gate and to the temple, where it was poured out of that golden pitcher upon the altar, as the singers chanted Isaiah 12:3, "With joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And so here's Jesus in the last day. He seizes this moment to speak with the authority fitting the Christ, the Son of the living God. Perhaps you can imagine the scene as all of this great pageantry is going on. And at just the right moment, Jesus has been there from the middle of the week. He's been teaching in the temple. And we don't really know what all he said. We know his response to the response of those that he was teaching to. But here we know what he teaches because we have it written. And on this last day of this great feast, at just the right moment, perhaps as the libation is being poured out upon the altar, or perhaps at a time of silence when the offering had been completed, Jesus, it says, stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Either a fool or he's the Christ. Jesus is essentially telling these Jews that he is the permanent answer to the temporal shadows of this ritual feast. He is saying to these gathered Jews that he could give them what this feast never, ever could or ever would provide for them in itself. He is saying to them, your need is far greater than water to sustain your physical life. You need more than rain to water your gardens, to water your fields. You need rivers of living water that will be with you wherever you go and that will never run dry. Would you listen today to the voice of Jesus as we hear Him speak in these verses? Last week, in verses 33 through 36, we made the observation that Jesus will not always be with us. He said so. He said that to these Jews. And we made the application to you and to me that it is still true to today. In fact, that's why the apostle wrote in the book of Hebrews, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." So I'm asking you, will you listen today? And will you respond to what you hear? Jesus is addressing a need that only He can fill. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." If any man thirst. Perhaps that's a bit strange. A bit strange for Jesus to say these words to this crowd who had just been feasting. They hadn't been fasting for 6 days. They had been feasting for 6 days, and that included a great deal of liquid, water or otherwise. They weren't thirsty. Not physically. This is not the first time that Jesus has made a reference to thirst in the Gospel of John, is it? You remember the Samaritan woman, known for her immoral life? You remember what Jesus said to her back in chapter 4, verses 13 and 14? Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then later, as Jesus teaches, preaches to those Jews in Galilee gathered at that Capernaum synagogue in chapter 6, do you remember what Jesus said to them in chapter 6 and verse 35? He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And now, again, in chapter 7, Jesus addresses the faithful religious sojourners and religious leaders in Jerusalem. And he says to these gathered on this great day of the feast, this last day of the great day of the feast, this culminating feast in the Jewish calendar, and the last day of that feast, he says, "If any man thirst," in each case that Jesus addresses this idea of thirst, he's obviously referring to something greater than physical thirst. There are thirsty souls in every category of human existence. It doesn't matter whether we're speaking to a harlot, speaking to a woman that has had five husbands, and the woman and the man with which you now live is not your husband, or whether it's individuals who are full of religion, full of ritual, it makes no difference. There are thirsty souls in every category of human existence. Longing that remains unsatisfied. Emptiness that remains unfilled. Weary searching and endless efforts that lead to no deep, genuine fulfillment and no rest. Like the woman at the well, these devoted religious Jews came year after year, repeating the same efforts to satisfy the longing that existed deep within them. The law gave direction. The law pointed to Jehovah, who promised to provide. But ultimately, the law fell short, and the law will always fall short for seekers. At best, it could point to something better. In fact, at best, it did point to something better. That's what the law did, and that's what the law continues to do if you see it as you ought to see it. But it could never remove the guilt and pain of sin and produce righteousness, peace, and joy. And so Jesus, His cry this day is a cry to these who are unsatisfied. "You who thirst," He says, "if any man thirst." The ending of a week of religious ceremony. And Jesus says, "Are there any thirsty? Are there any who are longing for a relationship with Jehovah and you're not satisfied?" Oh, don't misunderstand. There were plenty of those religious observers that were satisfied with their religion that day. But Jesus is speaking. See, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners, didn't He? And so Jesus cries, "If any man thirst." Jesus is speaking to whomever feels the need, whoever is thirsty. Whoever's thirsty. Are you thirsty? Can you hear Jesus speaking to you? If any man thirst. Is there a longing in your soul? An emptiness that nothing that you have sought in this life has satisfied? Americans are concluding a holiday season. Perhaps comparable to the festivities of the Jews. They had their branches, so do we. But it's coming to an end, isn't it? What then? What next? I'm told that the suicide rate skyrockets after this holiday season. Why is that? What are you left with after your merrymaking? Have you found that the things of this world have not satisfied? Have you found that religious activity has not satisfied? Perhaps someone here today is thirsty. But thirst is not enough. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He tells the thirsty what to do. Now, these aren't so much invitations. Often they're presented that way. But these are imperatives. These are commands. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. Drink. Come unto me. Listen, thirst must be quenched. And somehow, some way, if you're thirsty enough, you're going to try to find some way to quench that thirst, aren't you? Have you ever been thirsty? Physically? I mean, have you ever been parched? You're looking for something. I remember seeing a movie one time of a guy stranded in the ocean. And there's water. I mean, he's floating in a tub of water. That's all there is water. But couldn't drink it because it was salt water. So what do you do in a case like that? Well, I thought he was pretty smart. He took, I think it was a jar, or took some container and put plastic or something over it, and there was condensation. And so he was able to separate the water from the salt and drink the condensation. I'm telling you, if you're thirsty enough, you'll do whatever it takes to find something to quench your thirst. And it's that way when it comes to the souls of human beings. And Jesus knows the flesh will seek to satisfy the longings of the soul with anything but Him. I'm talking about your flesh. There may be a longing in your soul. And you may know what I'm talking about. And you're going to seek somehow, some way to satisfy it. And Jesus knows that. And He knows those gathered here that day are seeking to satisfy that longing through their religious observance. And it may be that you and I will do the same thing. Things associated with Him, even like holidays. And some folks seem to survive from one holiday to the next. It's the high points of the year. And that's what keeps them going from year to year. Religious holidays. Things that emotionally stir. Maybe it's not holidays. Maybe it's church services. Maybe that's what we long for. Maybe we're trying to satisfy this longing within our soul by some fleshly activity like making our way to a building. And we're hoping that the preacher or the staff, whoever they are, has put together a program that's going to be sufficient to stir our emotions and make us feel good so that we can go out another week and do whatever we do and come back the next week to get another fix. I'm telling you, the flesh will lead you to whatever to distract you from that thirst that is within you. But nothing of this flesh quenches soul thirst. Nothing. And Jesus knows that, and so He stands here this day, this last day of this feast. And He cries, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me." Unto Me, He doesn't say to these Jews, "You need to improve your law keeping. You need to do a better job next year. You didn't come prepared. Your branches were rotten. I saw you didn't do enough." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say to them, "You need to become more sincere in your religious traditions." He just simply says, "Come unto Me." Wow. That just sounds satisfying. Come unto Me. I am what you need. I can bring permanent quench to your soul's thirst. Jesus says, "Let him come. Let him come," or "come unto Me." This is obviously not a physical movement. He is not saying come to a certain location physically. And I could launch off onto criticisms of the altar call here, but I'll not do that. Sometimes we wear those things out. But this is not a call to an altar. This is not a call to a physical location. It's a call to Jesus Christ. It's a call for a movement of your inner being, your mind, your will, your affection, who you are. As the Apostle Paul says, we no longer view Him after the flesh. See Him as the provider of your deepest need before God. Jesus is calling upon these Jews who have looked to these things, these symbols, these signs, these shadows. And He's simply saying, "It's Me! I'm here! I'm here! Come to Me. Let Him come unto Me and drink." Don't come and observe. Don't come and analyze. Maybe some of you are here today and you're here as an analyzer. Or maybe some are here as a debater. "I'll hear what this fool has to say." Jesus says, don't come with that kind of attitude. If you're thirsty, come and drink. Drink. Drink is appropriating. It's taking unto yourself. It's that which will quench your soul thirst. And it is by receiving Him unto yourself. It's joining yourself with Him. Jesus later on in chapter 15, these things are said in different ways at different points in the Scriptures, but He says in chapter 15, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you. So drinking of Him certainly is in conjunction, has something to do with the words of Christ. We heard in the last hour, "My words are spirit and they are life." This is really believing on Him. And so He says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink. He that believeth on Me." I like to say it this way, a more literal way. The believing on Me one. This is a character. He's characterizing a certain individual here, the believing on me one, the one who has come to me and trusted in me, has cast his lot with me, the believing on me one. Oh, this is a relationship of dependence. If you come unto Jesus and drink, He is the one you look to. He is the one you depend upon for peace with God. You're not looking to a ceremony. You're not making a trek to Jerusalem. You're not coming to a building. You're not looking to anything else. You're looking to Him. Come unto me and drink. And your dependence is upon Him for your peace with God, for joy in your soul, for contentment in life. And notice what Jesus says. This is really fascinating, remarkable. It's fresh words. You know, when these men came to, the officers came to their superiors later on in John 7, He says in verse 46, they asked Him, "Why didn't you bring Him?" And they said, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." One of the things I believe they were saying is He said things we have never heard before. Oh, sure, it was the way He said it too, but it wasn't just the way He said it. It was the content. It's what He was saying. Listen to what He said. "He that believeth on me..." Every other preceding prophet was always pointing forward. Every other proclaimer, including John the Baptist, always pointing forward, always pointing to Him. But here comes one who is claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah. And He says, "Believe on me, he that believeth on me. As the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What a promise. Jesus unveils an amazing promise here to those who believe. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I struggled with this. I wrestled with this. What does Jesus say? He says, "As the Scripture hath said." What is He referring to when He says, "as the Scripture hath said"? Most conclude that He is referring to, "out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I made the best attempt that I could to make sense of that. And I followed all the Scriptures in the Old Testament. I looked at all of the references to rivers and water in Ezekiel 47 and Zechariah 14 and Isaiah 58, and there's numerous other references. And I can see where we might conclude that what Jesus is saying when He says, "as the Scripture has said, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water," He's summarizing a teaching of the Old Testament Scriptures. The rivers would flow out of the house of God. Rivers would flow from the temple. Rivers would flow from Jerusalem. "And your soul shall be like a well-watered garden." And so it's possible that Jesus is summarizing the Scriptures of the Old Testament and the promises in reference to this idea of "out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water." But it seems to me that Jesus is making a fresh statement there in those words. And what He's actually referring to is what He has said before these words. "As the Scripture has said," points back to, "He that believeth on me." Now, just in fairness, I want you to know that I'm a minority here. So, if you disagree with my interpretation, you're with good company. But this is where I found peace in my understanding of this passage of Scripture. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said." And I remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10. As the Scripture has said, whosoever believeth on Him. And then I went back to Isaiah chapter 28 and found the Scriptures to say this, verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth. He that believeth. And here Jesus stands at the end of this feast as the one who is the culmination of the Old Testament. He is the one who is the fulfillment, the antitype of all of the shadows of the Old Testament. He is the one to whom they are pointing. And He says, he that believeth on Me, as the Scripture hath said. He that believeth on Me. Could it be that Jesus is referring to Isaiah 28:16? And if so, He is saying to these Jews, I am the fulfillment. Believe on Me, in other words, as the Scripture has said. Believe as the Scripture has said. Believe on Me. And as Paul will say later on, as the Scripture has said, whosoever believeth on Him. That's what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say, believe. And Jesus is saying, I am telling you, believe on Me as you have believed on Jehovah. Believe on Me, brother. I am Jehovah, right? I'm the one that you need to believe in, on. And the ones believing on Me, Jesus gives this incredible promise. Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. I don't know syntactically any reason why we cannot have this interpretation with the words that are given to us in this text. But as you go on to what John says, but this spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive. He is talking about what is happening to the believer here. When He says, out of His belly. Whose belly? There are some who say that's Jesus' belly. By the way, the word belly is just talking about the deepest, most inner part of your being. It's what's deep down inside. We often use the word heart, and the Jews did combine those, belly, heart. They sort of represented a similar idea in their minds. Jesus is speaking of that which takes place deep within the being of every believer when He says, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. Every thirsty soul that comes to Jesus and drinks are promised the life of the Spirit of God. This promise is to those who are believing. Jesus says, come unto Me and drink. And what happens when you drink? Your belly takes something. Your belly is filled. You can see the idea presented in this passage here. Partake of Me, and from Me will come to you that which out of you will flow. Rivers of living water. And so the promise, what does it mean? Out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. I believe John is helping us out here in verse 39 when he says, but this spake He of the Spirit. We don't have to guess what he's talking about. Which they that believe on Him should receive. Remember, John is writing after the fact. He's looking back on this as he gives his interpretation here. They are hearing Him. They are hearing Jesus firsthand. They don't understand. They don't fully grasp what He is saying. His disciples didn't either. You and I probably wouldn't have either. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so as Jesus speaks, the promise is yet future. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, as in italics. And the literal translation here is that the Holy Spirit was not yet. In other words, it sounds like he's saying he didn't exist. But that's not what he's saying. We know that he existed. In fact, John has talked about the Spirit already in the Gospel of John. And he's also referred to numerous times in the Old Testament. We know the Spirit exists. We know he is eternal. But while he was working in the world already, he was not in fullness. He was not here in the fullness that would follow the cross and the ascension. And so, John says, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. We're going to learn more about this as we work our way through John. But in John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, that I be glorified, that I go to the cross." Remember, he doesn't go away without going to the cross. And so when John says Jesus was not yet glorified, the cross is implied, because he's not going to ascend to the glory that he had with his Father before the world began without going through the cross. The cross is essential. The cross is essential to everything for the child of God. The cross of Jesus Christ. The promise that Jesus is giving to us here in John chapter 7 is related to the cross. It's related to what Jesus would do. And when he says, "Drink of me," remember he has just taught that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. He's already talked about eating and drinking. He's talking about a relationship with himself. The fullness of his atoning work. All that he has accomplished. He says, John 16, 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so he must go away. Remember, Jesus has just said to this crowd of Jews, back in verse 33, "Yet a little while am I with you. And I go unto him that sent me." Yet a little while am I with you. Come to me. Believe on me. And those who believe on me, I will continue to be with you. You remember the verse that was read in the first hour? I will be with you. How so? I'm going to send you the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so, through Him, Christ would be with them. And if the Spirit is with you, guess what? You are going to always be with Christ now, and you will go where He has gone. Right? You will follow Him. In fact, it's interesting to see the connection of the Spirit and Christ in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And the Spirit's connection with our resurrection. As John writes these words, the promise has come. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Well, what I'm saying to you is that as John, he's writing here about that which was yet to come, but it has come. Okay, it has come. From their perspective, it was yet to come. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, The Scripture says, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Verses 38 and 39, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so the Holy Ghost has been given, and every believer that comes to Jesus Christ, every one who comes and drinks of Him receives the promise of the Holy Spirit. I read just two verses of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed. Who is the promise given to? To those who believe. After that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Jesus is in a sense saying to these Jews that day and to us in the context of our day, He is not confined to a building. He is not confined to ceremonies. He is not confined to days. He's not confined to rituals. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so wherever we go, at all times, not just on an annual trek to Jerusalem, Jesus says, come unto me and drink. And here's what's going to happen. Out of His belly, those who believe on me, the believing on me ones, this category of people, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. Every believer in Jesus Christ has within him a continual flow of life-giving water from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ is in you. The Spirit of Christ is in you. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe on Him? Are you in that category of people? Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have life in you. You have life in you. Believing one, there's life in you. You are not under the bondage of that deadly sin. You're not there anymore. You're not walking in darkness. There's life in you. And Jesus promises. This is Jesus' words. He promises this. Out of you shall flow rivers of living water. I'm still meditating on that. I want you to meditate on that. He says, out of you shall flow rivers. What imagery does that bring to your mind? Flowing rivers. Not stagnant, bitter, poison, sickening, brackish backwaters. Flowing river. out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We're not just religious corpses. We're not just people who are stuffed full of all kinds of doctrinal knowledge. We come to our little think tank every week to fill ourselves up some more, you know, whatever capacity you think you might still have to get some more in you. No, out of you, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Is it flowing out of you? Now that's what touched me. Do you know what happens to water when it doesn't flow? There's a Dead Sea over there to remind us of what happens to water that doesn't flow. Water comes in, but it doesn't go out. But what about you? Well, we got folks that know the Bible, right? We got knowledge. We might even know all about these feasts. You know, we can even duplicate the feast. We've studied them so much. We've got it all down. You know, we are just full of knowledge. What does knowledge do? By itself, it does. Now, you know, I'm not saying knowledge is a bad thing, right? Y'all, don't anybody leave here today and say knowledge is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But alone, it can be bad. What does Jesus give? He doesn't simply give knowledge. He gives the Spirit. So that out of you and out of me, deep down inside of us, this isn't just a surface, cliché religion we're talking about where we throw our little religious barbs out. But from deep down within us, a conviction, there's something inside of us that we didn't put there. Jesus gives it to us. His Spirit. That's the kind of life that's in us. That's the kind of life that's in the who? The believer. He that believes on me. Unbelief is a great problem. And unbelief can be a problem even for the believer. We're warned about that, aren't we, in Hebrews chapter 3? Unbelief will lead to a hardening. And if we can bring that, place that on the analogy of Jesus' words here about this river flowing, unbelief can act like a dam and dam up the flow. Have you had that experience? And you will spiritually stagnate. And you will be in trouble. And so let me say to you, if you are a believer here today, you have in you, you have the Spirit. Jesus says so. But what I would say to you is that you need to keep on believing. What does 1 John say? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. I know some of the newer translations leave that off, but you know that you might keep on believing. The idea is believing is not a past tense thing. And I'm saying to you, believer, come to Jesus. Drink of Him. If you feel yourself growing cold and stagnant, come to Jesus. Believe on Him. Jesus says, He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, out of His belly shall flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Jesus says to you, whatever the state of your soul, you say, well, I'm not a believer. I'm not born again. I'm not, or I am, or I think I am, or I'm not sure where I am. I say to anyone who has ears to hear, if you are thirsty, Jesus tells you what to do. Come unto Me
and drink.
You know, the Bible ends with almost the same words. Revelation 22 and verse 17. And this is interesting, and I'm done just about. But listen to this. And the Spirit and Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Out of you shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't it interesting that at the end of this book there is this connection between the Spirit and the Bride? The Spirit and the Bride. Out of you, Bride. Out of you who have already come. Out of you who have received the Holy Spirit. Out of you. You are the instrument that the Spirit of God uses. And so, in the name of Jesus Christ, and from that river that is flowing in me and out of me, I say to you today, come. Come. Come to Him if you're thirsty. And find the satisfaction that only Jesus can give to you. And He will give you that which will not only satisfy your soul, but will enable you to be a source of refreshment to others with the rivers of living water the Spirit is producing in you. Isn't that good? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the words that have been preserved for us here. Thank You for the words of Your Son. He spoke that which You gave Him to speak. We know that You are in full agreement. The Holy Spirit is in full agreement. And Father, there are many in this room who are in full agreement. I pray that there would be not a soul that would leave here today that would not bow to the One who has spoken these words here today. They would come to Him and drink. And believing on Him, as the Scripture has said, they would find coming out of them rivers of living water. Flowing from You, Lord Jesus, through the Spirit, out of us. Impacting others. So that we might be a voice crying with the authority of Christ, who is the Son of the living God. When we say to those who are thirsty, come and drink. Would You bless, powerfully bless today in each of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.